So we continue in the series until he comes. Last week, last Sunday, was our first Sunday of three. We talked about until he comes. When we're talking about he, it's Jesus, right? We talked about the king is coming, second time. He'll come again. We don't know the day or the hour. This following series, until he comes, what kind of people are we to be? Last week, we talked about the Great Commission, that we are sent as witnesses. We are sent with his authority to the world. And now your world, if I say world, okay, wow, that's a lot, right? That's a big thing. But if I say across the street or next door neighbor or a coworker or a classmate or a friend or a family member, it helps a little bit. He sends us to those folks to shine the light of Christ to them. So our text for this morning is an eyewitness account from one of Jesus' disciples. He was known as the Beloved, the Apostle John. He wrote, let's see, what did John write? Anybody want to take the quiz this morning? Okay, John, thank you. What else did he write? Revelation. And then there were three other ones. First, second, third John. Thank you. Yep. He wrote all those. So today we're in 1 John. Okay, 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. Now before I read that text, which is up there, let me read this. This comes from logos.com. It's a resource I use. It says this: when the structure of this epistle, this is an epistle, we call it a letter. That's another word for epistle, a letter. John writes a letter to the church, okay? When the structure of this epistle is understood, as we attempt to sketch it in the last part of our introduction, we no longer expect the common ancient form of a letter which has the name of the writer, a designation of the readers, and a greeting, which Paul's letters often do. Such a beginning would be incongruous. You're going to have to look that one up. We also do not say that the heading of the letter was lost or that John wrote these four verses as a substitute for it. Preamble, exordium, preface, and the like are also terms that do not fit these four verses. They constitute no less than John's basic, pivotal statement on which he builds the thoughts of the epistle in ever-widening circles. Verses 1 through 4 are the first, the essential, the concentrated piece of the whole. Here they are. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Father, thank you for this introduction of this epistle, this letter that John wrote to the church, and is an eyewitness account of seeing you, touching you, hearing from you, his testimony of that. So lead us and guide us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Witnessing is kind of a term that we get scared of, I think, sometimes. We get a little bit frightened about that. Witnessing, testimony, that your witness and your testimony flows from the experience that you've had with Christ, okay? So it's not that you're an expert, okay? Not that you know it all. But it flows, your witness, your testimony flows from the experience that you have had with Jesus and are having with Jesus and will have with Him. John spent a lot of time with Jesus. A lot of time. Three specific years of public ministry that Christ had with them, John was there. John saw it all, witnessed it all, as did all the disciples. We have seen him, we've touched him, we have heard him. This is Jesus. So John is telling us here. This is John's testimony of who Jesus is, what they witnessed about him. A witness simply tells what they've seen and heard and experienced. So in the court of law, let's say you're called to be a witness of what you have just seen. Let's say it was an accident, car accident. You've seen it. You were on the side of the road. You saw it. You saw what happened, what took place. You're called into the court. And what do they do? Do they still do that? Use the Bible? They don't. Stink. But they used to. They used to take the Bible, and then they used to... Oops. Okay, place your hand here. You place your left hand. Raise your right hand. Not sure why. I'm going to have to look it up. Thank you for doing that. Go ahead. Yeah, everybody want it? You can do that. Put your left hand on the Bible, the Word of God. And then they would say something like this. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And the person would say, I do. I do. Okay, you're married now. You just said it. No, you're not. You're not married. You got to wait, Zane. Wait a little bit. Okay, so in a court of law, you're called to be a witness. You sit down in the little box, and they'll the prosecutor and the defense, they come and they ask you questions. They badger you they try to put pressure on you to tell the truth. They tell, what did you see? What did you hear? Or maybe did you touch something that was pertaining to this particular crime or event that took place? Evangelism, another word that we get scared of a little bit sometimes. Evangelism really is simply sharing the good news of Jesus and what he's done for you. Okay. Evangelism, the word means itself, good news. And it's not you're not selling Jesus like, hey, step right up. He's only $7.49. Sold to the bidder for seven. No, you're not selling him. You're sharing him. This is what Jesus has done for me. This is what he could do for you. We begin with John's language of experience. That which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, meaning Jesus was from the beginning, always was. Word became flesh. We'll see that in a moment. Which we have heard. We heard him. Which we have seen. We've seen him with our eyes. Which we have looked at. And our hands have touched. We've touched him. This we proclaim. The word proclaim is in this just four verses three times. We proclaim. We announce, we herald what we've seen, what we've touched, what we've heard. Jesus told them, and he tells us this morning, I came to give you life. I am the life. In his gospel, John starts off this way. Very familiar words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then he writes in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is reiterating the truth here in his epistle, what he shared in his gospel, John 1:1. John experienced it all. We've heard him, we saw him, we touched him. So we have a first-person account, and John's recording it now in his gospel, but also here in his epistle to the church. We have a first-person account and testimony. He's a witness of who Jesus was and is, and then Revelation, who is to come. John received that vision as well. This is who he is. This is what he did. This is who he was. This is who he is. This is who he will be. And one day he's coming again. And until he comes, we proclaim, we share, we point people to Jesus. Here's how Paul said it. For what I received, the gospel, what I received, a relationship with Jesus Christ, for what I received, I passed on to you, Paul says, as of first importance, priority, first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Over 500 during those 40 days. Most of whom are still living. This is a first century credo, Latin, which means I believe. Paul's writings here is a first century creed. He's saying, some of these people who witnessed them, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, ascension, some of those people that witnessed it were eyewitness accounts, first person testimonies. They were alive. They're still alive. Not all of them, but some of them still are. So maybe 15, 20 years, Paul wrote this after the crucifixion, resurrection, very shortly thereafter. Though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all to the apostles. Then lastly, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, Paul says. Did Paul actually see Jesus? The apostle Paul, did he actually see Jesus? Not that we know of. He could have. He was alive then. He was living then. He heard him. He saw the resurrected Jesus from heaven on the road to Damascus. That's when Paul became an ambassador for Christ. Yeah, first he was Saul, then he became Paul. Thank you. We have a lot of Bible knowledge people here. That's good. Awesome. Interactive. I like that too. So he saw the resurrected Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says about seeing him by faith. This is from John 17, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. My prayer, Father, is not for them alone. I pray that also for those who will believe in me through their message. They will. There's people in the future that will believe my message. That's y'all. This is how Peter said it. Though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So we see Jesus by faith. John speaks of the word of life, Jesus, and he says this, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. Big fancy word for y'all gather together. Fellowship. That's what that means. It's koinonia in the Greek. I'm not sure why I'm talking like a Southern Kentucky guy, but that's okay. Fellowship, gather together. Come on. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He speaks of the fellowship that we have because of God and the Lord Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, John writes this to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that may all go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Isn't that great as a grandpa to know that your grandkids are walking in the truth? You bring them every Sunday, you try to. You pray for your kids, your grandkids, and you're hoping and praying that somehow, some way they'll hear the gospel, they'll see a life that's been changed, and they'll want to know more about Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know that we can pray for them and point them in the right direction? In the third century, this is a monk. A lot of monks back then. They're still monks now. In the third century, Antony is his name. Antony. What is his name? He's gone now. But he retreated to the Egyptian desert to seek Christ. His goal that was of going to the Egyptian desert was to seek Christ with an undivided heart, to get to know Jesus a little bit better. So many imagine him as a solitary hermit, cut off from the world, but that's not the real story. Antony went into the wilderness to be with Jesus, and Jesus sent people into the wilderness to be with Antony. As the years passed, travelers, seekers, the wounded, the curious, the spiritually hungry began to find their way to his cave. He was living in a cave in the wilderness, in the desert. People were flocking to him. They had heard he was there. They came from cities and villages and distant lands. They came with questions and sins and fears and hopes. And Antony, who had gone out to be alone, found himself surrounded by a growing community. A young monk once asked him, "Father, why do so many come to you? You sought solitude, yet crowds gather." Antony replied, "Because no one possesses Christ for himself alone. The one who has found life, big L, becomes a place of life for others." People said that when you sat with Antony, you felt as though you were sitting in the presence of Christ himself. Not because he was impressive, but because he was transparent. A man whose fellowship with Jesus overflowed into fellowship with everyone who came near. A historian wrote of him, "From his solitude, a city grew. What began as one man's communion with Christ became a fellowship that shaped the early church. Disciples gathered around him, learned from him, prayed with him, and eventually formed the first monastic communities, places where believers shared life, scripture, prayer, and love. Antony never set out to build a movement. He simply walked with the word of life, and others wanted to walk with him." He simply set out to walk with Christ in a deeper way, and others were drawn to that because they wanted to know Christ better as well. And then we see from the text that joy is the fuel of our witness. Joy. John says, "We write this to make our joy complete or full." The Apostle Paul said it this way, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again. Rejoice. The disciples had just heard Jesus say, this is a different time now. They had just heard him say this, "In a little while, you will see me no more." And then after a little while, you will see me. So of course they were confused and they were wondering what he meant by that. Jesus knew this. And so he said this to them. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. The joy of John and his disciples, and the disciples, and all followers of Christ. Their joy is Christ himself. And then the writer to the Hebrews speaks of the joy that Jesus had. When we think of him on the cross enduring the pain and the grief and the sorrow and the torture for us, and yet he had joy, listen to the writer. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. On the cross, the joy set before him was you. He had you on his heart and mind when he went there. The Word of Life lived and died and rose again for you. So here's the invitation today as we think about until he comes. You might be weary here today. Come into the fellowship of the one who gives you rest. You might be lonely here today. Come into the fellowship of the one who calls you his own. You may be hiding. Come into the fellowship of the one who steps into the shadows with light. You might be searching here this morning. Come into the fellowship of the one who is life himself, Jesus Christ. And then let us be like Antony. You don't have to go to the Egyptian desert. His cave became a city. Whose solitude became a sanctuary. And whose fellowship with Christ became a doorway for others. John says, we write this to make our joy complete. Joy is not complete until it is shared. Life is not full until it overflows. Fellowship is not real until it welcomes. So may our church become a place where the Word of Life is seen and heard and touched. A place where people step in and say, surely Christ is among them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. You are among us because of Jesus. We thank you that because you have touched us, we can point others to you. Our hope is in Jesus, the light and life of our lives. So help us, Holy Spirit, to walk this out in our lives, to touch others for you, for the gospel, and for Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name.